Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4 and 5 and 6 have to do with our practical walk. You know, sometimes I think about that and I think, well, really everything in the Word of God is practical in some respect or another. All Scripture is for profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. Well, instruction is, or doctrine is instruction. And reproof is when you're off. You know, you're not believing correctly. And correction is how to get back on it. A lot of times, the practical aspect is in the reproof and correction. But if you do the instruction right, then you don't need the other, right? So that means you're practicing it correctly. Well, there's a lot of stuff in chapter 4, but at the end of it, verse 32 says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So that's a great exhortation. Goes on in chapter 5, verse 1, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Obviously, you don't really need a chapter break there because the context flows, and it says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And you know, sometimes chapters and verses screw us up a little bit because we lose the flow of the thought, but it's obviously no coincidence that these verses are one after another, right? So when it says to be followers of God, which means imitators, which was in one of the things that was in the manifestations, I think it was Johnny Hines, where God said, "Follow in my steps." You know. Well, God is kind, and God is tenderhearted, and God is forgiving. And you know, just as God did for Christ's sake, he hath forgiven you. So if we're going to be imitators of God, we have to be those things, and we have to walk in love. And the walk in love, you know, encompasses those things. So I thought we'd look at some of these words and why they're important. So the word tenderhearted is the word krestos in Greek. It means gentle, benevolent, actively beneficent. What a great word. In spite of ingratitude. You know, it means you're kind, tender-hearted, you're benevolent, you're giving, you're caring, in spite of what anybody is towards you. You know, whether they're, you know, they're thankful or unthankful, whether they have gratitude or not, whether they appreciate what you do or don't. Doesn't matter. It's kind of like grace. Grace is favor, regardless of whether the other person deserves it or not, right? So we could call this teaching kind, forgiving, and gracious, I guess. Because those are the three things I really think we need to really look at. And one of the reasons I want to study this is because somebody was talking to me not long ago, and they were talking about somebody that hasn't been to fellowship lately, and they said, well, somebody hurt them. And I thought, okay, great. Well, is that any reason to stay away from fellowship? How many of you here have not been hurt by somebody else at some time or another? Or how many of you have not hurt anybody else ever? You know, we all do at times. You know, not necessarily on purpose. You know, sometimes we have the best intentions or meanings and people take it in a way that we don't intend it. Or sometimes we're just stupid. And we ask my wife, I'm really stupid sometimes. And, you know, we just say things we don't mean or we don't intend them that way or we don't think it would hurt anybody or why would you, be, you know, sometimes I say something or do something because it would never offend me. But that's not the case, right? Just because I'm oblivious doesn't mean everybody is. And you can call me any name you want and I don't care. You know, sometimes ethnic slurs, you know, people get all bent out of shape. I guess because I'm a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, those don't affect me. But there are slurs and slanders, but that stuff doesn't affect me at all. I don't care. But some people are very sensitive to them. So, whatever. So, but we are just people, right? We are imperfect in our minds and in our bodies. We're perfect spiritually before God, but in our minds and our actions and our lives, we're not always perfect. So sometimes we are going to hurt people, or sometimes we are going to get hurt, but we need to get over it and move on. And why do we need to do that? Well, because God says so. Get over it, move on. He doesn't say it in those words, but we are, you know. And what does he say here? We're to be forgiving to one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So we are to be forgiving. You know, it doesn't matter what the other person did. It doesn't matter if they hurt you once, twice, three times, or more. You're still supposed to be forgiving and move on. And if they want to continue to be stupid, well, that's their problem. You know, and but you know, one of the things that is a problem is that people aren't always honest. You know, they get hurt, but they won't say, you know, that really hurt my feelings. Because if you do something and it hurts somebody's feelings unknowingly, you may do it again and hurt their feelings again. If they tell you, then you have the opportunity to correct that. So if they don't tell you, that's kind of unloving too, isn't it?
Yes.
It's very unloving. So you have to be honest. It doesn't mean that you have to be brutally honest. Because sometimes we can be brutally honest. We can be lovingly honest, right? Okay, let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 7, speaking of God, it says that in the ages to come, he, God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. Well, God in the ages to come. What are the ages to come? Eternity, right? In all eternity, forever. He's going to show his undeserved favor, the riches, the exceeding riches of the undeserved favor he has shown towards us in his tenderheartedness towards us, because that's what the word there means, in his kindness toward us. You know, and you know, God does deal with a lot of ingratitude, doesn't he? And yet he continues to be gracious towards us and loving towards us and forgiving towards us, hoping that we'll figure it out. But if we don't, when Christ comes back, then we'll be changed, then we'll be like him. So, you know, so we are to be imitators of God. We are to be kind, gracious, forgiving to one another. What a great way to live. You know, what a great way to live. When you hold things in, when you're bitter, which it talks about in chapter 4, you know, right above verse 32, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, with all evil, with all wickedness. We're to put it away from us. You know, bitterness just eats away at the heart and the mind. You know, we're not to be that way. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. First Peter. Chapter 3. Peter has written to born-again believers, but of the Jewish persuasion, the dispersion, the diaspora, those Jews that got spread around the empire and then got born again. And in verse 8, but, you know, one of the things we learn when we learn how the word interprets itself is that if it, you know, we understand to whom it's written, to whom it's addressed, and of whom it is true. And even though this is written to or addressed to Jewish believers, born-again believers, many of the things in Peter have to do with all of us. It's true of us. So that's why it talks about being born again of incorruptible seed in Peter, right? So in chapter 3, verse 8, it says, finally, when it says finally, it means, you know, this is the last thing I want to tell you. Be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So here it says that we are to be kind. The word kind is, compassionate. Sorry, having compassion. Compassion is eusplagnos. It means compassionate, merciful, tenderly affectionate. So we are to be tenderly compassionate for one another. And love as brethren, meaning, you know, Philadelphia, brotherly love, have brotherly love, you know, be caring for each other. And be kind. Again, kind. Or be pitiful. The word pitiful is the word kind, tenderhearted. And courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, you know. It's not what goes around comes around, so you better watch out what you give me because that's what you're going to get, you know. You know, we always say what you give is what you get in a positive sense. When you give good stuff, you get good stuff, right? So when you are loving and tenderhearted and forgiving and gracious, you're going to get blessed for it. Not railing for railing, you know. We don't argue back with one another. But contrary-wise, blessing, praising, knowing that ye are therefore unto called that ye should inherit a blessing. And when you're blessing people, you're going to inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. We used to do that with the kids in kids camp. We used to hold our tongue and say, let your tongues not speak guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Eschew evil means what? Run away from it. You know, put it away from yourself. And do good. Eschew evil and do good. Seek peace and ensue it. Ensue means to pursue after it or follow after it. So those are pretty good things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. So one of the things I think we need to do, and the reason I wanted to look at this, is because, you know, we have been called to the body of Christ. You know, Johnny prayed about, you know, we're a small group here, insignificant in the world's eyes. You know, maybe we are in the world's eyes, but we have a tremendous impact wherever we go and whatever we do. We have a tremendous impact on people in our positiveness, in our godliness, in our walk, in our prayers. You know, we affect the country with our prayers. And of course, we're not the only believers. There's lots of believers throughout the United States praying for the same things that we do. You know, when it said in Peter that we're to be of the same mind, it doesn't mean we're robots for God, does it? But what does it mean? We're to be speaking the same word. We're to have the same thoughts, the same godly thoughts. We may not all say them the same way, but generally speaking, we would be moving in the same direction, thinking the same things, praying the same things, speaking the same things, one towards another and to those that are outside the fellowship of believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, now I beseech you, brethren. Beseech means what? Brother, yeah, lovingly implore. I beseech you, brethren. So he's speaking to the brethren, the believers. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you. Wow, what a great thing. How many divisions are there in Christianity? Thousands, thousands upon thousands. Well, you know, at least in a small group, we should be able to not have any divisions. But we have had divisions in our fellowship, and people have left and do different things. And, you know, it's never God's will to split off. It's never God's will for there to be divisions. So we are to speak the same thing. That there be no divisions. What does it mean to speak the same thing? while we're to, you know, speak the word to each other and have the word in our hearts and minds. Now, does that mean we quote scriptures to each other all the time? No. You can at different times, right? If you're trying to help somebody, you may want to quote a scripture to help them and encourage them to believe it, especially if they're getting themselves into trouble. But we are to speak the word to each other. We're to speak lovingly to each other. We're to encourage one another, help one another. You know, it's supposed to be a positive thing. And there aren't to be divisions. Now, you know, sometimes people get screwed up on this because they get screwed up on certain details of life. And generally speaking, we are to hold fast to the doctrine that we've been taught. And there are major points of doctrine. You know, we could go back to Ephesians and talk about we're to be diligent in keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, right? And it says we are to pursue peace within the body. But then it goes on and says there's one Lord, one God, one Savior, one Lord, one God, one hope, one faith, you know, it goes on. Well, those things are main points of doctrine, right? So we should be able to agree on all those things. We believe that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. We believe that our Lord is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his Son. We believe there's one hope, that he's coming back to gather us together. You know, there's one way to believe, and that's to believe according to the Word of God. And, you know, that's our only rule for faith in practice or believing in practice. You know, and things like that. And but then people get screwed up. Well, you're supposed to read the Word. Okay, great. Do I have to get up at 5 in the morning and read the Word like you do, or does it matter if I read it at 9 o'clock or if I read it in the evening? You know, we're supposed to pray, but does it matter if you pray, when you pray, or how you pray, with who you pray? The important thing is that you pray, right? Hopefully you pray a lot, because you can speak in tongues no matter what you're doing or where you are. You can't dictate, well, you have to do this at this time and this day and do this. You know, I don't know if you remember, when I was a kid, I went to church. And every day at the front, they had these two boards, and they had the songs we were going to sing. And they also had, you know, this is a certain Sunday. This is Epiphany Sunday, and this is Easter Sunday, and this is Palm Sunday. There was a name for every Sunday of every week of the year, right? You know, and so they were to recognize. The church would dictate what you were to think this day was for, or this week was for, or, you know, and that's not what the Word of God is all about. You know, we're not to be observers of times or seasons. Anyway, you get what I'm talking about, right? You can't dictate to people. Everybody's a little different. You know, we are supposed to read the Word. Some people have a hard time reading the Word. But then maybe if they're smart, they listen. You know, maybe they put on recordings of the Word. You can get the Word of God in recordings. Or they listen to teachings. You know, some people, that's what they need to do. Well, if that's what they need to do, that's what they need to do, as long as they're making the effort. So, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment or the same opinion. Now, sometimes we do have different opinions. You know, well, I like steak, and somebody else says, well, we have to eat more organic. You know, I've seen people get divided on that stuff. I'm not a real organic person, so, but if you want to eat organically, that's great. And that's not really a concern of my life. That's not what the Word of God is talking about. But then there are some times where people will disagree on something it says in the Word. Well, there's two things you should do when you disagree with somebody on the Word. First of all, you should go back and sit down and try to work it out and work it through with the keys to how the Word interprets itself. And the second thing you should do is you should see what other people that we respect say about it. And thirdly, if you can't agree, then you should set it aside until you can agree. Okay? I don't know how many things you could really disagree with, but there are a few. You know, people will come along every once in a while and say, well, I have the answer to when Christ is coming back. Well, that's they're out of their minds. But people buy into it all the time. Nobody knows that. And, you know, there are signs and prophecies concerning Christ coming back for his with his church. There are no signs and no prophecies concerning when he comes back for the church. And that's pretty settled doctrine. And if you understand the word and you go through some of the things they point to, it's obvious that that's what it means, okay? You know, and then there are people that say, well, I have all the answers to how people get healed. You know, it's not the army. In the army, they give you manuals for everything, you know, and you do everything by the numbers. God's not like that. So if you go through the word and you see how people were healed, I don't think there's two people that are ever healed the same way. You know, every time it gives you a specific example of healing, it's different. There are five records in the Gospels of Jesus Christ healing blindness. And they're all different. You know, different people getting healed. I guess you could say lame people. You know, Jesus Christ said, get up and walk to the guy that was carried into the synagogue. And then Peter and John said to the lame guy, get up and walk. But, you know, they did it by revelation. You can't just go by anybody that's crippled and say, get up and walk, and necessarily they're going to do it. You might see some crashing happen. You know, you just got to listen to God. So anyway, so we're to be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there were contentions among you. Now, this is written specifically about this fellowship in the home of one Chloe or Chloe, and there were contentions. What is contentions? Arguments, quarreling, strife, and there's not to be that in the fellowship. Pretty amazing. Let's go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 is, you know, where it discusses the manifestations of the Spirit, and then it goes into the body of Christ, and it talks about the different parts, and it says, you know, the eye cannot say to the ear, and the ear cannot say to the mouth, and all the stuff, whatever it is, or the head to the feet. And then in verse 25, it says that there should be no schism in the body, which is no division, but that the members should have the same care one of another. Same care, same love, same graciousness, same forgiveness, same tenderness. You know, all those things we are to have one for another. Because how do we prevent schisms in the body? Well, we walk in love. We walk in love. So we're tenderhearted, forgiving, caring for one another. That's how we do it. So easy to do. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Corinthians, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I know you'll get there eventually, Jonah. Okay, verse 8, it says, but now ye also put off all of these. Put off, put away, lay aside, take off like you take off a jacket. Put aside anger, which is wrath. The way Walter Cummins translates these words is wrath, hot temper, wickedness, slander, ugly speech. Woo! Yeah, put away all those things out of your mouth. Ugly speech, slander, wickedness, hot temper. You know, where to put those things away? Where to not have those occur in our lives? Sometimes that's not easy, right? Sometimes you get mad. Well, get over it. Then it says in verse 9, lie not to one another. Which means what? Be honest. Right. Not brutally honest necessarily. Sometimes that may be necessary, but most of the time it's not. Most of the time we just need to be lovingly honest. Just lovingly honest towards one another. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put off again is put away, take off. And have put on or clothe yourself with the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, this is pretty cool. We don't get the impact of this in our day and our time in the sense of, you know, Greek, Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, or free. But if I was to say there's no white or black, Jew or Gentile, there's no Italian or Polak or American or German, we would kind of more get it, right? But that's what it's talking about. And it doesn't matter what your background is, where he is. You know, some people, it's about, you know, what class you were born into, where you went to school. You know, all those things are irrelevant. All the differences of the flesh are irrelevant. They don't matter to God. Whether you're tall or short, fat or skinny, educated, uneducated, polka dot or striped. Then it says, but Christ is all and in all. The only thing that counts is that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, then you're just like everybody else in the body of Christ. We all have the same genetic makeup spiritually. We all come from the same Father. We all have the same big brother. We all have the same abilities. We all stand before God without any sense of shame, guilt, or fear. We all are holy and without... What?
Blame.
Thank you. There we go. Verse 12, put on, therefore, clothe yourself, therefore, as the elect of God, which is you. Remember, what did we sang before? What did we sing earlier? The other one.
My Jesus, I love
you. No, the other one.
Survey the wonders cross?
No, the other one.
Okay.
No. Lord knows the way through the wilderness.
Yeah.
Which one? Do you remember?
Wait, was it the one, the last song we sang?
No, it was the second one we sang. Okay.
I knew him, I believed.
Okay.
Ed.
That's great.
Ed.
Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy bowels of mercy. We're the elect of God. You need to think of yourself as the elect of God, not as sinners, right? We are to think of ourselves the way God thinks of ourselves. We are the elect. We are the chosen ones of God. What a great thing. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. We're to put on those things. We're to think of those things. We're to be clothed with those things. We're to be clothed with the fact that we are children of God and we're holy and beloved, and we put on bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy, or merciful compassion.
What does bowels mean?
It means your innards, your guts. Bowels of mercies, or, you know, it means merciful compassion. kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. And you know what forbearing one another is? To put up with one another. You know, to endure one another, to put up with one another, to, you know, everybody's not the same, are they? And you know, everybody has their idiosyncrasies and everybody has their habits. And, you know, as long as they're not ungodly, you know, it's your business what you do. You know, and sometimes we have to put up with people sometimes. We have to tolerate sometimes. And we have to uphold and sustain people. Can mean all those things. So we're forbearing to one another, forgiving one another. We went through that a lot. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So no matter what quarrel you have with any man, you are to forgive him. Why? Well, God forgave us for Christ's sake, right? We were forgiven. Christ forgave us. God forgave us. And above all these things, more than anything else, put on charity, the love of God, and the renewed mind in manifestation. Put on the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. And the word bond is the word ligament. You know, ligament holds things together in your body, right? It's the ligament of perfectness or maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, when you are tenderhearted and forgiving and loving, you're going to be peaceful. And when you're teed off at people all the time and offended all the time and bitter and unforgiving, you're not going to be peaceful. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What does that mean? It means it's to reign. It's to have control of your heart. The peace of your heart, peace of God, rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in what? One body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So that's the way we are to live, you know. Thankful, forgiving, tenderhearted, caring, loving, all those things, gracious to one another. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for taking care of us. And we thank you for what a great God you are and how you've given us such a great example to look to. How you and your sons displayed the love and the forgiveness and the care and the concern and the compassion that we need to for each other and for those outside the body also, that we are to be good to all men. We thank you for these things. We thank you for a great day, a great week ahead, and for your word to live in our hearts and lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.